Proverbs chapter 10. And this chapter here is packed with tons of unconnected sentences, I guess, if you would. They're standalone units. So we've been studying the first nine chapters. We've seen how Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was really emphasizing the importance of wisdom. And he also was emphasizing the lifestyle of immorality, that if we are persons who are given to pursuing wisdom, we understand that the fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of wisdom. So if we fear the Lord and we pursue those things of godliness and righteousness, that it will, that is, wisdom will protect us from all of the ungodliness and the immorality that is around us and that is destroying the lives of many people. And perhaps in years past, before we came to know Christ, this life of immorality and ungodliness that we used to pursue was destroying our own lives. How many of you were ruined by your own sinful pursuits? Some of you were ruined. You were brought low, and then you cried out to Jesus. For others, it's not the same story, but nevertheless, you cried out to Jesus, and He saved you, and He has saved us. So we are learning how important it is to walk in the wisdom of God. Those first nine chapters emphasized the importance of wisdom. The idea continues, but it takes on a little bit of a different form. The first nine chapters were almost like little sermons, and they were messages that were filled with many verses. Where now we're going to have tons of messages, but as I said, they can stand alone. And these Proverbs are to be looked at as a standalone thought that contains observable facts of life, principles of life to live by, and are laid out by words of contrasts or comparisons, which you'll see as we start to read. Now, some of these Proverbs of Solomon, they have thematic similarities that can be grouped together or do well, again, standing on their own two feet, if you will. So with that as an introduction, we're just going to get right in to these Proverbs. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And there's no doubt that children can have a wonderful effect on parents, but also children can have a very negative effect on parents. And if you've raised a son that has gone astray or is rebellious, you know, parents, they tend to manage these experiences different. Men tend to be a little less, fathers tend to be a little less impacted. I know for myself, when we see that perhaps one of our children are making some decisions, we have adult children, we have minor children as well, that could potentially cause them hurt or suffering. And because of their age, they don't know a lot about things of the world. And as a parent, you're always concerned if they're going to make good decisions, and you certainly want to protect your children, but you know there comes that time when their children are going to go and make their own decisions as adults. And a father's more thinking, man, if he makes a bad decision, it's going to cost me a lot of money. That's perhaps how some men think, maybe none of you fathers. But for a mom, it's a little bit of a different thing. For a mom, it really impacts her. And I was joking. I don't only care about the money that it's going to cost me. But I would think, well, you know what? Hey, they have to learn. We lived it. We had to learn. We had to make decisions. But a mother can be very, very much affected. And here Solomon says that a foolish son, and we've learned from studying that one of the most used words in Proverbs, there are a few of them, but one of them is foolish, which we understand in the original language is it could be silly, because young people tend to take everything lighthearted and as a joke. Some people can be very, very silly, or we might say very immature as young people. Or it also can mean stupid, that it's just straightforward, stupid, dumb, makes dumb decisions. So when a father sees a child making some decisions that aren't great, I think, from my experience, not that my children make a lot of bad decisions, maybe I'm just, we're too, as our kids would say, overprotective at times. The way that Nina, my wife, responds, it really affects her. It really weighs her down, and it concerns her way more. Now, we have good kids, and I'm very blessed, godly kids, good kids. But here Solomon says that a foolish son is a grief or heaviness to the mom. And then we move on. He says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Verse 2. But righteousness delivers from death. And, you know, if you think about it, this world and this world system, there's a lot of greed and there's a lot of desiring to make it rich and be successful. Some people, the way they go about it is very ungodly, as here Solomon says that treasures of wickedness, they profit nothing. And because Jesus, he put it very clear when he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You know, a person can have all the riches of the world. Imagine gaining the whole world. Who can gain the whole world? Imagine attaining to all the wealth you could imagine. But it's all gained with the heart of an individual who says, God, I don't want you in my life. God, I don't need you in my life. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Now, a person who gains those riches by wicked means, it profits nothing, because that day is going to come when that individual has to give an account to God. And how tragic it is going to be for many who've pursued the things of this world, the riches of this world, at the cost of neglecting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, saying, I don't want that. Because we understand there's nothing wrong with having wealth as long as the wealth doesn't have you. And imagine that day when that individual receives his or her eternal sentencing because they cared more about their riches than they cared about God. Think about that rich young ruler who went away sad. If he never came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when he died in the first century, he is still in hell right now. I mean, when you think about that, that's tragic. And it could be sobering for any one of us who perhaps we've gotten off track. Now, I wouldn't imagine that being true of any of you here, because you're the Wednesday night group. Maybe it'd be more applicable to the Sunday morning group. But nevertheless, it could be an issue in the heart. Maybe there are some young folks here who still haven't really truly made a commitment to Christ, and you're at those crossroads. Jesus is drawing you, but so is the world, so is a promising career. You have to make a choice to put Christ first. Now, he says, but righteousness delivers from death, because that ultimately is the fate of everyone. We're all going to have a physical death. We're all physically going to die, unless Jesus comes and there's the rapture and the saints will be raptured. But generally speaking, we're all facing that appointment with death. But righteousness delivers from the eternal death. And isn't it great to walk in the righteousness of God? There's no greater joy than walking in the righteousness of God. And what is that? You know, we understand that when we become born again and the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of us, which is being born again, we understand that Christ imputes His righteousness onto our account. It's nothing that we have done. But there is still a walk, and the Bible encourages us to practice righteousness. You'll see that in 1 John. Practice righteousness. And righteousness, as I've said in times past, but as a reminder, is the correctness. It's correctness of thinking, a correctness of feeling. It's correctness of doing. It's the condition in which God can approve of, where God can look at my life, look at your life, and say, I approve of the way you're living. You're living right. Because you're thinking right, the way that you're responding, your feelings, your emotional well-being to those circumstances, they're right. And your actions, they're right. And the reason why they're right, we understand, is because we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, because we don't know really what's right on our own. And when we do, conscience-wise, before you knew Christ, conscience-wise, inside you knew what you were doing was wrong, or it was right, correct? You knew it was, but how many times you didn't have the strength or the power to do was what was right. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us by influencing us and to help us to do what's right. And so when we do what's right, what's righteous in the sight of God, under the influence of the Scriptures and the Spirit of God, that pleases God. And that leads to life. Now, we understand that it's not by works that we're saved. You know, generally speaking, here Solomon is saying that a life that pursues the righteousness of God, which Christ is our righteousness, delivers from death. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. Now, this could be understood in different ways. One is that the righteous man, you won't see them starving or hungry. God will provide for them, generally speaking. I think it was David who said he has never seen the righteous begging for bread. But he casts away the desires of the wicked. Now, with that second statement, and you see the contrast between the wise and the fool, the wicked and the righteous and the wicked, as we see again in verse 3, there are these contrasts. Well, in the second part, the contrast, he says, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. So the wicked, they have desires. You know what? God doesn't entertain their desires. And I can't help but think in explaining it in this way, in a different way, that perhaps maybe, something to think about. When Solomon writes, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, and then he casts away the desire of the wicked. You could also understand it this way. The soul of the righteous, we have desires too, don't we? What are our desires? I think we will be singing it in the closing song. And the reason why I said that is because it was supposed to be in the first part of the worship. It just didn't quite go that way. But you wouldn't know any of that. And now that I told you, you do. But I guess it doesn't really make a difference either way. Other than this, we're going to be singing, "To Be Like You." To be like you. That really is the longing of our heart, isn't it? I mean, before you came to Christ, that wasn't the desire of your heart. But there came a point where you were drawn by the Spirit of God, and you were seeking, you were interested, and then you became born again, and then your whole life has changed. You're a different individual, and you desire to be like Christ. Now, Jesus, our Savior, how wonderful, how beautiful. He was able to say, "I always do those things that please the Father." Now, I can't say that. I doubt any of you can say that. But it is our desire to always want to do those things that please the Father. And you know, as we desire to do what's right in God's eyes, doesn't He satisfy the soul? Like nothing else does. And that's why we are, for lack of a better word, addicted to Jesus. Can't get enough of Christ. Because there's no one like Him. Only He can satisfy the soul. No one else or nothing else can satisfy the soul. How many times have you pursued a relationship? And then after a while, that emptiness came back. Or let's go back to when we were young. Remember when we were young? If I only had that bike. For me, it was a chrome Pittsburgh Steelers bicycle with a banana seat. Some of you have no idea what that is. And if I can only have that bike, I would ride around the block and I'd be the envy of all my friends. Well, you know, I got the bike for Christmas. It wore off. And the only reason why I know what happened to that bike is because it was tragic. My father told me, "Don't put your bike behind cars." And so me being young, I didn't use the kickstand. I laid my bike down behind his car. Bad move. I mean, if you're going to do it behind somebody's car, it shouldn't be your dad's. Anyway, he ran it over. But all those things that you want, this world, even the natural things, find somebody to spend your life with. You find that individual. You love them. But you just remember the first few months? Someone said something along the lines of, love is insanity and the only cure is marriage. Eventually. And you just did crazy things when you were blind by that puppy love. I don't know if it's even love. It might really just be lust and a bunch of emotions and feelings. But it does move into more mature love. And you still love that individual. But again, that emptiness comes back. You get the job. If I only had that job, that only lasts so long. Well, you get the point. Only Jesus can satisfy. And the desires of the righteous, the longing of the soul of the righteous, Jesus does satisfy. And what a great joy and blessing you are to us, Lord. But He casts away the desire of the wicked. Verse 4, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." You know, some of these, they're pretty self-explanatory too. So I may not spend as much time on each one of them. And I know some of you are saying, praise God. But I kind of put verses 4 and 5 together because they seem to have a similar theme, and that is of working. And he says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. You know, here Solomon talks about the importance of diligence, the importance of hard work. You know, I think this does speak to our generation, this generation, because this generation does have an entitlement attitude. It's like everyone owes us. And we tend to be quite lazy too. And perhaps if you're a manager in the workplace or other environments, you see that people want to do less for more. And there's no real appreciation for hard work anymore. And here's Solomon, you know, certainly under the influence of the Spirit of God, and the Lord desires that, especially we, God's people, we would be diligent. We would be hardworking. We wouldn't be slothful or lazy. That's not a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he says, whatever you do unto the Lord, whether in word or deed, do it heartily, not unto men, but as unto the Lord. We know that our reward is going to come from the Lord. And isn't that what we want to hear? That is, well done, you good and faithful servant. Remember, that's what we are. We're servants. We're always servants. No matter what we do in God's kingdom, no matter what position He puts us in, remember, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. So wherever He places us, we're always His servants. And we're doing what we are supposed to be doing. And we should do it as unto the Lord with our hearts, whole hearts, to the best of our ability. And you know, this is something to think about, just to interject. If you're serving and your service has become, oh, I don't want to go, don't stop serving. But go spend some time with the Lord and get an alignment. Get an alignment. Oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, help me. Something's happened in my heart. And you know what has probably happened? If your service, if you've lost that vigor, there's a few different things. One, you got hurt. You got hurt. That happens in church life. But let's look at it this way. All of us, we have family. Most of us have more than one sibling. We have our parents. But we all have family. Let me ask you, in your family environment, have you ever been hurt by somebody in your family? I've been hurt by family members. But I don't say, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm walking out on you. I don't need you in my life. I can do fine without. We don't do that. I mean, if we're in a good family and we're believers, we don't walk out on our families. But in church, I'm done with that church. I'm done with you, you people. I'm leaving. You know, in families, we work past and we work through our hurts and pains by saying, listen, what I did to you, I'm sorry. Or, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And when it comes to reconciliation, make sure that there's a real issue. Sometimes people admit things like, can I talk to you, Sean? Sean, your personality really drives me nuts, and I have a hard time with you, Sean, and I just want you to forgive me. And Sean's like, Pastor David, I never even thought you thought that way of me. Just blew him out of the water. So it'd probably be better to say, God, and Sean, I have no issues with you. I love you. It could be Felipe. Any Felipes in here? Okay, good. Felipe, God help me. Felipe just is like sandpaper. Every time I'm around Felipe, it's like, oh, Felipe. So God, help me. Help me. Use Felipe in my life to smoothen me out, you know, but be gentle, God. And I pray that your mercy would be upon Felipe. Encourage him. Anyway, make sure it's a real issue. The last thing you want to do is start something because in your heart you got some issues and you just really need to deal with the Lord and not expose that because you might make somebody feel very awkward because they have no clue you feel that way. But if there's a real issue, and the real issue is like, Sean, last night we were hanging out and my wallet was there and my wallet's gone and I know you're the only one and you're like, I didn't take it. Then I look and there's my wallet hanging out and it says Dave Crespo. See, there it is. There it is. Now, that's a whole different thing. All right, Dave, I did steal your wallet, but I'm not giving it back. Well, Sean, it's got a dollar in there. I need that dollar. That's a real issue. He stole from me. Sean never stole from me. These are just fictitious illustrations for fun, but you get the point. You know, in a family, you work through things. You talk things out. You don't quit on each other. Love covers a multitude of sins or idiosyncrasies, as we're going to see. We work through these types of things. And so God does care about how we work and that we work in a way that's pleasing to Him. And I don't know how I got on this tangent, but I'm going to be honest with you. I started with the text, and I landed on a tangent. And anyone who knows me knows that that's just normal. But again, he says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And it's interesting here because the word slack, it means, believe it or not, it means deceitful, slothful. It could also mean lazy. And there are some people that the way that they operate, they're deceptive. They try to get out of work. And God doesn't want His children behaving that way. God wants us to set good examples. And then he says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son, because that's the time, that's the opportunity to work. When the opportunity's there, you engage in it. And he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame, misses out opportunities. Now, verse 6, it says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. In other words, the godly are showered with blessings. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Verse 7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Now think about Jesus. When you think about Jesus, even ungodly people, I mean, some hate the Lord, but others say he's a prophet. Others say he's a good teacher. Or you think about, for example, Moses. And here's a man who lived thousands of years ago, and globally he's known. We don't even know his last name. And when you think of Moses, you think of, you have good thoughts. He's a prophet. But then mention the name Hitler. Whole different feel. And you think of Hitler, but the name of the wicked will rot. And that's how it is. It's like rotten. It's like you hear a wicked person's name and it's just such a negative thought or feelings that come to your heart or mind. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. Have you ever met people who are stubborn? You try to instruct them, you try to help them, and they won't receive what you're saying. They don't listen. A person who is wise, and we've learned that wisdom is basically skill for living. It's a person who has skill for living, that is able to make the right decisions, the right choices, given whatever circumstances, consistently. It's the proper application of knowledge. And so, to be wise in heart, because we don't know, there's a lack. We don't know. There's so much to learn. There's so much we don't know. It's important to be available or open to receive instruction and counsel. But yet there are some people that are just stubborn. They have to do everything on their own. And the worst are when people make the same mistakes over and over and they don't learn from them. And you try to help them, but they just won't listen. And I'll tell you, especially you younger folks, it's good to give heed, especially to your parents, because your parents, what motivates them is love. They love you. They never want to see you go in a direction that's going to bring trouble to you. On the contrary. And so sometimes when we're young, we tend to not want to receive commandments or receive instruction. But a wise person in their heart, they'll change that. They'll work at changing that so that they can receive commandments and instruction and learn from them and grow. And he says, but in contrast, a prating fool will fall. And the word prating is to talk long, be careful, and idle. The idea is of chatter, just empty words. Empty, vain words. They have no substance, no value. And a prating fool, their words will just fall by the wayside. Nobody listens to foolish people. You ever heard foolish people talk? You just sit there and you'll listen for a few minutes and you'll think to yourself, I can't wait till the phone rings to get me out of here. Or, you know what, I've heard enough. And you just walk away. But there's a lot of fools in the world, aren't there? Just saying things that shouldn't be said. In verse 9, he says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. And that is so true. When a person walks in integrity, you walk with confidence. Because you know that you're not doing anything wrong. But the opposite is true, as he says, but he who perverts his way will become known. You know, there's just something, it's a principle. Our sin will find us out. And Jesus, he's very merciful. He is. He's very merciful. But when we disobey God as God's children, when we do things in secret, he'll allow things to happen to try to get our attention, and it'll be very personal. No one else will know, but we'll know that God's trying to get our attention, to get us back into doing what's right, and to repent and forsake what's wrong, and get back on the path of what's right. But if we don't listen, then he'll do something that it will cause that it'll be more outside of ourselves, and maybe one person will find out, or two people will find out. And so now it's embarrassing. Maybe it's a spouse or a family member, they found out, and you got to deal with that. And then if after dealing with that, you still go back to it, man, it could be quite embarrassing, because God can really make the things that we conceal quite public. And it could be quite devastating. But if in that process the individual comes to repentance, then that's a wonderful thing, because God loves his children, and the way he disciplines sometimes, you know, it starts out It's always merciful, but it starts out mild, and then it can become more and more intense and become more and more public. So the best thing to do is to walk in integrity, because then you can walk confidently, and you don't have to be concerned, do they know? Are they going to find out? What if they find out? How embarrassing. I have to be worried about those things. Verse 10, he says, he who winks with the eye, that is, it's a gesture of malice. It's a gesture to do harm to somebody, causes trouble. But a prating fool will fall. Another way of understanding this could be taken this way. People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. Now, I was so blessed, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot because I don't want to make them, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I was out with a group a few days ago, maybe it was last week or a couple weeks ago at this point. We were all eating at a restaurant, and this group of people came and sat behind us. It was, I think, after Wednesday night service. And it was quite interesting because they were loud, and two of the individuals, they were quite intoxicated. And so one of the persons that we were with recognized one of them and reached out to him. And that individual turned around and just started spouting out every filthy, it was just normal talk for that individual. And I was so blessed by the brother that I was with because he just listened for a few seconds and then he says, hey, wait a minute. I don't talk like that anymore. Or he said something along that nature. And the guy, he says, what do you mean? You don't swear? And every word, he got worse. Every word, every step he made, he purposely swore. And walked out of the restaurant. And so the individual, after a little while, you know, we were waiting. We ordered our food. We were waiting. And the individual said, hey, I got to go. And I just thought he was going to go to the bathroom. So our food came. And I thought, well, man, I hope he's okay. You know. So I go to see. And he was outside talking to the individual. And, you know, he, after talking to the individual, he came in and, and the individual came in, and I've never seen this before. He came in as drunk as he was, and he apologized to us. I don't know what the individual said, but here, this translation says, people who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. And this brother, he reproved that individual and said, hey, what you're saying, we don't talk that way. What you're saying, it's wrong. He made him aware that your mouth, the things you're saying are wrong. And that individual, as drunk as he was, came under conviction. And I know that he was witnessed to. And I thought that was so beautiful. It just really left a great impression in my heart. You know, sometimes we're too afraid to speak up when we see wrongdoing. And we should. And we should pray and seek God's wisdom. But, you know, here, a bold reproof promotes peace. Sometimes people need to be corrected. Hey, what you're doing is wrong. I'm not going to stand up for that. That's wrong. Especially if it's going to affect other people. Another, winking at sin leads to sorrow. Bold reproofs lead to peace. We could even take that personal. Some of us become so comfortable that we can think lightly of sin, where years ago, and sometimes past, we wouldn't entertain something like that. We've gotten so comfortable, and we kind of wink at sin. But what we need to do is we need to boldly say, hey, that's wrong. I'm not going to allow that in my life. And go back to some older habits when we first were born again, that we used to maintain because we wanted to be right with God in every area of our life. Verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. but violence covers the mouth of the wicked, or the words of the wicked conceal, again, violent intentions. And isn't that true when you hang out with people that are godly and they begin to speak, they add value to you? There's certain people I just love hanging out with, because when I talk to them, I leave better than when I first saw them. They're righteous, they love the Lord, and they have so much value to give to other people in what they say. You know, there's some people, wherever they go, they bring joy. And then there's other people, wherever they go, whenever they go, that is, they bring joy. You know, and I want to be one of those kinds of people that wherever I go, I bring joy because I bring the things of God into the conversation. And I'm blessed because many of you are like that. I love it. That's why I say these are the highlights of my week, because we get together and you're spiritually minded. And you want to talk about the Word of God, and you're not only like that here, that's how you are. And that's a blessing. I thank God for all of you, and especially those of you who are that way, that you really take your relationship with the Lord serious, and you love to talk about the things of the Lord. We should be more and more that way. Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, hatred, one of the words that describes hatred is animosity, ill will, or resentment. And what this does is, when a person has animosity in their hearts and resentment, especially there are some folks that they have these heart issues without cause, without real cause. And what that does is that stirs up strife. That's one of the things that God cannot stand. God cannot stand when people are divisive and they stir up strife and cause problems in His house. And usually what's behind that is some bad hatred, bad intentions, bad will, animosity. And a lot of times, what people do is they cover up their true feelings with religious talk. But if you really just examine what a person's saying about somebody else, and if they're ripping them apart and tearing them down, but just usually there's some issue there of the heart against that individual. And we don't want to entertain that. You know, as Christians, in a sense, we're firefighters, aren't we? We put those fires out. When somebody comes to one of you and says, you know, I've been praying about so-and-so, and so-and-so, you know, I'm concerned about so-and-so. And I'm not sure if they should be because, and perhaps just start causing trouble. If there's real no legitimate thing, you just put those fires out. Say, listen, if you want to talk about so-and-so, have you talked to so-and-so first? No, I haven't. I'm coming to you. Well, you should talk to so-and-so first. Sounds like you have an issue with so-and-so. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Or if you want, why don't we go ahead and get so-and-so, and we'll bring so-and-so into this, and we'll all talk, because I love so-and-so. I'll never forget one time I was at a men's retreat. This was a few years ago, and we had a visitor that came. And the visitor was invited by a friend, and the visitor was telling their friend how some of the folks were just treating that individual poorly, especially one person. And when they mentioned that one person's name, I said, okay, hold on one second. Let's go get that person. So we got that person, and now we are grown men. I felt like I was in high school again. So I got that one person, and I said, hey, come here. So it was me, the individual, the person where the accusation was brought, and then the individual's friend were all in a room. So I just brought it right out in the open. And that friend, the guest, said, oh, no, no, no. And then the person who was talking to me was like, that's what he told me. And it's funny how when you really confront an issue and you don't feed it, you can nip it in the bud real quickly. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we feed those things. We don't handle them properly. And so it can cause a lot of trouble. But hatred stirs up strife. But love covers all sins. You know, again, I think of family when I think of love covers all sins. I'm married. I have 4 children. And I'm not perfect. I'm sure all of you are very aware of that. And there are things that my wife, she could tell you about me. There's things, times that I've blown it, things that I've done that aren't right. But she loves me. So she doesn't go around talking and sharing all my faults and sins and idiosyncrasies with people. Why? Because she loves me. She wouldn't do that. My kids, they're wonderful kids, but they're not perfect. And we don't go around sharing all the things, which there aren't too many. They probably have more things to say about me. But because we love each other, we don't do that. You get it, right? You don't go around talking about your mom, although your mom or your dad or a sibling, or although they have done things that aren't right. When someone does something wrong in the family, what do? If there's some serious thing that someone done that has done wrong, you try to cover that up, don't you? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying cover up sin in the sense of not dealing with it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, for example, let's say you have a family member and they did something wrong and they're sorry and they did something wrong. You don't go around spreading all that. You know what he did? You know what she did? Stupid idiot. You don't do that. You cover it because you love. And that's what love does. Love looks to, to not point out people's faults and sins, and especially when people are sorry. And if someone really loves, they're going to go to an individual who's caught in any trespass with a spirit of gentleness and meekness and say, hey, can I talk to you? I was just a little concerned, but I haven't talked to anybody else. I just wanted to talk. I wanted to talk with you and try to encourage that person to do what's right if an individual is not doing what's right. And then work with them to help them, to encourage them, and not go around spreading their mistakes and their sins. That's love doesn't do that. Now, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding. But the rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge. A wise person, they treasure knowledge. Therefore, they gather knowledge up. But the mouth of the fool is near destruction, or the mouth of the fool invites destruction. Remember in times past, before you were walking with the Lord, did you ever hang out with a friend who had a habit of running off the mouth, and then they end up getting beat up, and after a while you say, you know what, next time I ain't jumping in. You're on your own, because you in that mouth, you invite disaster upon yourself. And that's how some people are. Some people, they invite disaster because they just can't keep it shut. They like to stir up trouble in the way they say things because they're led by their emotions and their feelings, or they're insecure, or they're vindictive. And that even happens in the church. It shouldn't be. And so people with this, they bring trouble upon themselves and they wonder why nobody likes them. Nobody wants to talk to them. Well, because you're poison. Not you, I'm just saying in general. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now I'm going to end with this verse. I have to be honest with you. The first part of this verse, it wasn't anything that really was a challenge. It makes pretty straightforward sense. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, people that are wealthy, they tend to be confident. Because they have riches. They feel confident. They can buy what they want, do what they want. The thing that I had a hard time with was the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And I read multiple translations. I read commentaries. And no, I still, maybe one of you after service can say, hey, slow one. This is what it means. I'm certainly open. But, I wanted to look at it with this mind. Perhaps this is just a fact of life. Poverty has a way of just holding some people back. I mean, poverty for some, it like ruins the potential that they have because of their poverty. They never are able to go beyond poverty. I mean, think of some folks in other countries, third world countries, and how poor they are. And that's their life. That's their lot in life. That's under the sun, we could say, just humanly speaking, under the sun. And also, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. We can understand that in this way, that a person, they take confidence in their wealth. And you see that. Think about Donald Trump. How many of you in times past have seen The Apprentice? How many of you have seen it? Good. I'm glad you raised your hand. And you see how confident, right? So wealthy. The way he communicates just, and then you see where people are poor, they're more humble, they're more. But I wanted to just look at it in this light. There's somewhat of a similarity if you connect it with the spiritual idea, and it's this. When a person is wealthy towards God, there is a confidence. When a person seeks to live their life for the things of God and allows the things of God to be what they pursue more than anything, that does bring confidence. When you're doing what's right and you're, so to speak, becoming wealthy because you're taking in the Scriptures and you're applying them and you're getting to know your Creator more and more and you're learning about all the things, how to apply God's Word into your life, it does bring a confidence within you, but it's a holy confidence when you're wealthy or rich towards God. But when a person's poor towards the Lord, you know, it does bring them to their ruin. You know, and I wonder how many of us here might be, when it comes to the things of God, you know, you really aren't investing in the things of God. And there's a poverty within your soul, within your spirit. And so when it comes to the things of God, you feel like, not that you're ruined, but that there's not much there. You know, today's a day of change. Today's a day where we could say, you know what? I'm tired of being spiritually bankrupt. I don't want to be spiritually poor anymore. And in this moment, as we close, you can, from your heart, say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I've made other things more valuable, and they've left me more destitute. And this moment forward, I'm going to really invest in the things of eternity, because I want to be rich, so to speak, in the things of Christ, in the things of you, God. And so with that as a thought, as we're closing, let's just bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. And Father, we thank you for how faithful you are to us. And we thank you for your word and all these different ideas. There's so many things to think about. But God, I pray that our greatest desire and ambition in this life would be more of you, Jesus. More of you, Lord. And more of you would take more of us. That we wouldn't, none of us would be spiritually bankrupt or poor. And God, I pray that as we close the service and worshiping you, that you would be glorified and that we would just sense your presence working in us in a profound way, and that from this moment forward, we will purpose even to advance further, greater in the work of your kingdom, Jesus. We pray, and it's in your name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.